Okay, I think we've all been there before, whether it's when we were in school and the teacher asked a question we knew the answer to, or maybe you're in a staff meeting and the big boss is in town and he asks a question, you know the answer to it. There's that thing that happens inside, like you cannot wait to raise your hand. You can't wait to stand up and be the one. I mean, because that's a good feeling. I remember when I was coming up in school, I didn't know much, but for some reason I was really obsessed on the Civil War. So I knew a lot about the Civil War. So anytime any teacher asked a question of the Civil War, I couldn't wait, like, what year did it start? Or what year did it end? Or what was this battle about? I mean, I just couldn't wait to stand up because I knew the answer. And maybe you've been in that situation. Maybe you've had a time where you thought you knew the answer and you boldly stood up and said it. And then they said, that's not right. And that's the worst feeling in the whole world if you've ever been there before. And maybe for some of you, that like kind of adjusted the way that you act in class or maybe in staff meetings now, is you don't answer anymore. Even if you know the answer, you're afraid because what if you have the wrong answer? What if the boss says, nah, that's not right? Or what if the teacher says, no, that's not right? See, that's one thing to do when it comes to school, when it comes to work. It's a whole nother thing if that's the way you live your spiritual life, if that's the way your Christian life is lived, that you live ashamed to give the answer because you're afraid you're gonna get it wrong. Or you kind of get down in your seat and go low, hoping that no one makes eye contact with you, because if they make eye contact with you and they ask you a question, you might not know the right answer. I can't tell you how many times over the last 20 years of ministry, I've met people who don't get involved in groups, don't get involved in a Sunday school class, don't get involved in some way to connect with others, simply because they're terrified that somebody might ask them a question they don't know the answer to. Well, today I want us all to walk away from here knowing the answer to six questions and be able to answer all six of these questions with a resounding yes in our life. And if during the message, one of these questions is not a yes for you, I pray that today is the day it becomes a yes for you. It's not rocket science. Nothing that we're going to talk about today is too difficult to grasp. It's very simple, but it's not easy. And so my prayer is that all of us leave this place today unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life, unashamed to live boldly, unashamed to stand up and shout it from the rooftops, because we're not afraid anymore of getting the wrong answer. We're not afraid anymore of being rejected. We know what we know, and we know what the gospel is for us. So would you bow your heads and pray with me as we continue the message? Father, I pray that over the next few moments in our lives, that these six questions would be a resounding yes for everyone in this room, for everybody that's listening by the internet. God, I pray that today would be that day for us, that we walk away from here unashamed of the gospel that we've been given, no longer living in fear of maybe being rejected or getting the answer wrong, but God, knowing that we have full confidence in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what are those six questions? We're gonna find all of them in Romans chapter 8. The first question is this: six questions for the unashamed. The first is this: am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? I would pray that everyone that's hearing my voice can, with a resounding yes, say that today. Am I in Christ? Well, Romans 8:1 says it this way: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What an incredible scripture. Last week as Dan was preaching and he got to Romans chapter 7, that very last part, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The Apostle Paul saying, I continue to do the things I don't want to do, and I can't do the things that I want to do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And that transfers directly into this scripture. But if we're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. What an incredible passage of scripture. That's one of those that if you don't memorize a lot of scripture, it's not very long, and it's definitely one that you need to have not only on the tip of your tongues, but in the depths of your heart. No condemnation. But I do want to draw attention to a couple things. It says, for those who, it doesn't say for everyone. It doesn't say for the whole planet. It doesn't say for all people. It doesn't say for the whole world. It says, for those who, there is no condemnation for those who what? Are in Christ Jesus. What does in Christ Jesus mean? I thought Christ came and lived in me. We'll get to that in a second. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, I think it means four things. The first is this: it means that we're in him in his death. In other words, when Christ died, you died. Now you're like, whoa, that doesn't even make sense. I wasn't even born yet. That was 2,000 years ago, and I'm still alive. My heart's beating. How could I have died? But the idea is this: that when Christ died on the cross, your mortal bodies, your the part of you that is finite, the part of you that will die one day, the part of you that will be in a casket or be burnt up and put in an urn and sit on maybe somebody's fireplace, that part of you, that part of you, that your whole life right now, that this existence that you have, you will live forever in your spirit in Christ. But that part of you that will die died when Christ died. That though your heart is beating right now, that your flesh, you know, is dead. And you're alive now in the spirit of Christ. It means to be dead in Christ. You've already died and your sin has already been punished in Christ. Because he died, you died. The second thing is this, in him, in his resurrection, you are already raised and you have eternal life. Eternal life is not something you're longing for as a believer. Eternal life is something that is yours now. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You have eternal life now. It's not something that you'll have when you die. It's not something that you have when you breathe your last breath. It's not just when you enter into the gates of heaven. You experience eternal life now, because just as Christ is alive, you are alive. Somebody taught me many years ago, one of the greatest things to do when you're struggling in your faith is put your hand over your heart and feel your heartbeat and know that the heartbeat of Jesus might be beating at the same time as yours. Jesus is alive. And if he is alive, you are alive. That's what it means to be in Christ. The third is this, it's in him, in his victory. Jesus conquered even death itself. There is nothing that's too difficult for Jesus. The most difficult, crazy thing in this world is death. We've experienced it around the Good Life family this week. Two different people that are connected in some way or another to our church have passed away. And that's a tough thing to experience. Why? Death is a struggle because we can't undo it. I mean, I've sat across from people before that have got themselves in financial problems, but there's hope. There's a way to get out of it. I've sat across from people that are in marriages that look like they're falling apart, but man, I've seen God put those marriages back together. And even in the marriages that aren't put back together, I end up seeing them maybe in the future remarry and have a good marriage. It's tough, but it's not the end of the world. I've seen people come to my office and say, oh my gosh, I lost my job. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then they get a new job. I've seen people come in and say, man, my child, we're just have a tough relationship. And I see them be restored. Those are great things. But death is different. You can't undo it. When it's done, it's done. You can't do anything about it. It wrecks people, young and old. But here's the power that we have in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means we're in Christ in his victory. Jesus Christ conquered even death itself. So here's my question. What are we afraid of? Death couldn't hold him. And if that's the worst thing we face in this world, we can have victory because he had victory. That's what it means to be in Christ. The fourth is this, in him, in his authority. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I don't know about you, there's not really room for interpretation. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means that you are in Christ and he has all authority. Therefore, you under Christ have authority. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing is, you are not subject to anything but God alone. To be in Christ means to be in his death, in his resurrection, in his victory, in his authority. The question is, are you in Christ? Have you placed your entire faith in the fact that Jesus died for you, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that he lives victorious and he is returning? Is that what your life is staked on? If it's not, then you're not in Christ. If that's just something you know, if it's just intellectual knowledge, if it's just something that you can memorize or fill in the blanks, that's different than placing your whole life in Christ. The second question for the unashamed is this. Not only am I in Christ, but is the Spirit in me? Let's look at verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The first thing was, are you in Christ? The second is this, is the spirit in you? This is interesting. Because there are different religions in the world that teach that everybody is part of God. Like, we all have a part of God in us. That's wrong. The Bible teaches that we were created in the image of God, but because of sin, we are disconnected from God and dead in our sins. But only through Christ can we be made alive again. The only way that we can be reconnected, the only way that we can become, go from finite to infinite again, to be dead to being alive forever, is only in Christ. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to do that. The word if in this passage of scripture is used three times. If you have the Spirit in you, if you have the Spirit of God in you, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you. What that means is there are people who don't have the Spirit of God living in them. You might be coming every single week, you might be listening by the internet every single week, and for some reason, you think this place is your home, and I love that. But do not let that be your security and your confidence. The question is the Spirit of God living and dwelling in you? Now, a lot of people in this moment be like, oh, I'm not sure, like I did some bad things. I mean, yesterday I did some bad things. Oh, just this morning, I mean, I don't know if the Spirit's in me, because if the Spirit was in me, then my life couldn't possibly be as much of a mess as it is. And I would just want to give you a little bit of encouragement here. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And he's writing to believers, okay? He's not writing to this weird group, right? He's writing to believers. He's writing to the church. Now, this is a quick lesson. I don't want to get off track too much. But in the scripture, the majority of the New Testament is written to believers. It's not written to everybody. So if you're not a Christian, you can't claim the promises in the New Testament because they're not for you. They're for those who are in Christ. The letters of Paul were written to the church. You say, well, Good Life is a church, and there's people who are both believers and non-believers in this room. I understand that. But the church in the first century was different than the church in the 21st century. The church in the first century, if you were to go all in your relationship with Jesus, you would be considered the church. There weren't really marginal people that hung out around the church but weren't really in the church. That didn't happen. Because if you were in Christ, if you said yes to following Jesus, you were then ostracized from your family, everything. So you want to just hang out around the church without being in the church. Does that make sense? And so what I want you to hear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is powerful, because the Apostle Paul is talking to people who have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. Yet the entire reason he's writing this letter is because there is sexual sin that is driving the church insane. There's things that are being allowed in services that shouldn't even be spoke of publicly. And the Apostle Paul's having to respond to this. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that you are God's temple and the Spirit of God lives within you? Now, why should this be encouraging to us? Because he's writing this to people who have the Spirit of God living in them. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit, yet their behavior is not in alignment with the teachings of Christ. Does that resonate with anybody in the room? There's some people that sit afraid every Sunday because your life isn't adding up to the life of Christ, but you thought you were a Christian, you put your faith in Christ, you thought the Holy Spirit was in you, but there are days when you're really not sure based on your behavior. I want to encourage you with this. John Piper says it this way. Now, of course, every Christian receives the Holy Spirit upon conversion. Being born again is the greatest miracle any human being can possibly experience. And it only happens by the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that so important for us to get? Because some people teach this concept and idea that you receive salvation through Christ, but you receive the Spirit of God at a later time once you've proven yourself. That's just not true. You have the fullness of the Holy Spirit the moment of conversion. The moment you say yes to following Jesus, you not only are in Christ, but the Spirit of God fills you. Now, in the Old Testament, we see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon people for special moments of anointing, for special moments in their lives. And that still happens. A special anointing of the Holy Spirit could come across somebody to preach a bold message and do something that's incredible, or to do something that changes somebody's life. I get that. But every single believer, whether you're one day old as a believer or 100 years old as a believer, has the Spirit of God living and dwelling within them. Maybe this has been an area of your life that you feel like when the Lord is present, or when you're around the church, or when you're around people and spirituality gets brought up or Christianity gets brought up, you start to cower down in your seat and start not trying to make eye contact because you're just afraid that somebody might ask you something you don't know. If you have placed your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives and dwells within you regardless of how well you are performing or how good your behavior is. And he doesn't leave you. He's not like, I'm out. Like, you're nasty, bro. Like, I was going to dwell up in you, but then all of a sudden you're just this. No, no, no. Believers can grieve the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't leave you. And you might be holding on to a promise from when you were 8 years old, when you placed your faith in Christ and the world seemed so much more simple, but now it's complex and things are hard and you think he's left you. He doesn't leave you. First question was, are you in Christ? Second question is the Spirit in you? The third question, I think, can help bring clarity to some people in the room. Does the Spirit bear witness that I am a child of God? Does the Spirit bear witness that I am a child of God? Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Children and heirs. Now, if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, you've probably had a season where you've doubted your salvation. You've probably had a time, and usually it's because you do something really dumb. And you think in your mind and head, there's no possible way that I could be a Christian and have done that. There's no possible way that I have been could be a Christian and I thought that. Now, that comes in, I've never met a Christian who hasn't had at least a short season of time where they have doubted their salvation in Christ. They've doubted their security in Christ. But I want you to hear this. That's not from the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't want you to wonder if you're a Christian. The Spirit doesn't want you to kind of be going back on a seesaw, back and forth in your life. He doesn't want your spiritual life to look like a roller coaster. The Spirit of God wants to give you affirmation. He wants to give you security. Why? Because he has a deposit, a promise of the things to come. And if God the Father gives us the Holy Spirit as the deposit and promise of things to come, yet we don't live our lives as if we believe that God has promised us, well, we're mocking the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. So God wants you to be secure in your relationship with Jesus, but maybe there are some of you that every time the gospel is preached, you think, I think this is for me. I feel like I need to respond. You know how it is. You know, I joke, I'm going to let you guys on a little insight, and this isn't going to make sense for anybody listening by internet, but if you're in the room, you know what I'm talking about. If you sit like right here, okay, during the response time every week, you probably think I'm looking right at you, okay? But just a little insight, there's words on the back wall, and I don't want to stand up here and look like an idiot when the song's being sung, so I look at the words, right? But every time I look, I can always tell the people that are standing there like, he's looking at me. And it's funny because it's very rare for the same people to sit there more than once, right? Because like, I'm not sitting in that seat. That's the one that he goes to. That's where all the lost people sit. No, that's just because I'm looking at the words on the screen, okay? But why do I bring that up? Because every time we give an opportunity for you to respond to Good Life. Now, I think every believer should respond to every message. I think every message demands a response. Every time the gospel of Jesus is preached demands a response from our life. But ladies and gentlemen, if every time the gospel is preached, you have an insecurity that you don't have Christ and you need him, you probably don't have Christ. That's the Spirit of God trying to wake you up to say, you need me. You don't have me. You're empty. You're lost. You're broken. You're disconnected. If that's you, why? Continue to push the voice to the side. Because you're afraid what somebody's going to think about you if you walk up front? Are you going to let what you're afraid that somebody might, they thought I was a Christian. Who cares? I mean, I'm just going to tell you this. If you're a part of Good Life, I don't even care if you're a deacon. I mean, elder, yeah, I mean, that too. If you hear a message and you realize you're not in Christ, don't worry what I think about you. Who cares? I'm not the judge of the living and the dead, and neither is the person sitting next to you. That's Jesus. Oh, well, what about my wife? I mean, we've been married 20 years. Who cares? If you know in your heart you're disconnected from Christ and every time the gospel is preached, you're getting an opportunity to respond, what are you afraid of? There's security in our relationship with God. 1 John 5:11-13 says it this way. The clearest scripture I've ever seen when it comes to assurance of salvation, it says three things in this scripture. I'll say it to you. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The first thing it says is this. He who has the Son has life. Number two, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13 says this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. Three things. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. And number three is you can know you have eternal life. It's not something you have to worry about every time you're at church. You might be listening on the internet. The reason you're not here right now is simply because you're afraid. You're afraid of showing up at church. You're afraid of people saying, do you know Christ? You're not. I'd say this, where you're sitting right now, where you're listening, where you're running, and you're listening, with your headphones on, whether you're sitting at your computer watching, I would just encourage you to say this. While you're here right now, if you don't have Christ, you need him. And the same for anybody else in this room. But if you have Christ, you have life. You can know that today. Sure, confident, unashamed. Am I in Christ? Is the Spirit in me? Does the Spirit bear witness that I am a child of God? Or does the Spirit consistently convict you that you don't have Christ? Number four question. Am I longing for the return of Christ and or my own resurrection? Am I longing for the return of Christ and or my own resurrection? Look at verse 23-25. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now I'll just be honest with you. These type of people I used to think were total weirdos. You guys know what I'm talking about? The Christians who are always like, no, the Lord might return today. Now, I'm not saying, there are some weirdos out there, okay? I used to call him Rapture Bob. This guy worked at my school, and every time we would go through the line, he would put the mashed potatoes or the whatever on our thing, and he'd be like, Jesus could come back today. He'd like, freak us out, you know? Like, I lost 20 pounds that year because I was like, I'm not going to get food from Rapture Bob, right? He freaks me out. Now, I get that, and there's some people who are super weird about it, but I would also say this. The older that I've gotten, the more I've started to long for the return of Christ. Because this world's broken. You know, when you're young, there's all this joy. Oh, man, I want to experience this. I want to experience it. But the older you get, you start to experience it. You're like, that wasn't it. Well, I tasted that. I went there. That wasn't it. You know, I saw the Grand Canyon, okay? I went to Paris, okay? There's things that you longed for when you were younger, but the older you get, you start to experience those things and you realize, well, that can't possibly be it because now I have it and I still feel like that's not it. That doesn't mean that something's wrong with you. It means that everything's right with you. It means that you recognize that this world is not your home and that there's nothing the world can offer that will ultimately satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. The only time in which you will be fully satisfied ever in all eternity is when you stand face to face with the one who's redeemed your soul. And you long for that day. Now, I know for some of the younger people in the room, you're thinking, man, I got so much to live. I want to drive a car. And you guys know, once you get that, that's not that cool anymore. For some of you, your kids are young, and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't wait for the day that my little girl gets married. Why? So you can pay like $100,000 to go to a lame party? I'm just serious. Like, I think I would never have preached this 20 years ago because I was the one who said, I want to see this. I want to see that. I'm just telling you, I've started to see a lot of things. And I'm starting to realize there's only one thing that satisfies. How do we know that we're in Christ? How do we know that the Spirit of God lives within us? We're longing for the return of Christ. This world isn't our home. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy your life here, guys. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you can't have fun. I'm not saying you can't go on vacations. And if you want to go to Paris, great. If you want to, you know, see the Grand Canyon, cool. I mean, none of that's wrong. I'm just saying this. Don't expect to do it and then think everything's going to be awesome. Am I longing for the return of Christ? You say, man, no, I want this to happen before Christ returns. And this is what I'd say to you. Whatever the answer to that is your idol. I want to see that. Yeah, well, why? Why is that more important than you seeing him? I pray this, that the only thing that you are begging the Lord to wait a little longer is for lost people in our community. It better not be the answer to, oh, I just can't, I need that job. Oh man, I just want that house. Oh, that car. Oh, my kid's marriage. Oh, my little grandbabies. All that stuff, idols. The only thing that I desperately desire for Good Life Church to beg God to not return for is because there are 490,000 people in our 2-county area who live apart from Jesus. Let that be what you're begging God. Don't return yet. Why? Because the second he does, they have no chance. And for any of you who are longing for other stuff, that stuff won't matter. Am I longing for the return of Christ? Is the Spirit helping me in my weakness? Number 5. Now, this is going to be a long passage of Scripture, but I'm going to read it. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helps himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of Christ, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The question I want to ask, the question I want us to say yes to, is the Spirit helping you in your weakness? Now, many times as believers, when we talk about weaknesses, we talk about intrinsic things, struggles, problems, addictions, hang-ups that we have in our own lives that we're relying on the Spirit of God to help us with. And that is part of it. But what's interesting in this passage is everything that's addressed as an issue or a problem that we're desperately relying on the Spirit of God to help us with are all extrinsic pressures that are put on us by the world and by the enemy. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. That's the world and the devil himself coming against believers, and we have the Spirit of God there to help us in our weakness as we battle those things. Now, there's a dangerous teaching that goes around in our world today. And there is that idea that if you have Christ and you have the Spirit, it's like you're walking on air and nothing can touch you and life is going to be great. Guys, that's just not in the Bible. It just doesn't exist. It is a very narrow-minded, Western-minded idea of God. It doesn't exist. If you were to say that to a first century believer, they would look at you like you were an idiot. All of these pressures, check this out, are expected for a believer in Christ. Whoa. Now, just recently, my personal Twitter account, which I stopped using social media a while ago, has been linked to our Good Life Facebook account. So Forrest, who's our worship guy, he consistently updates our Facebook account with things like, oh my gosh, our lead pastor Jason preaching fire. You know, he says stuff like that. Well, guys, it's been linked to my personal Twitter account, okay? So I've looked like the biggest narcissist for 2 years. Like, Jason Smith is the God's gift to preaching, you know what I mean? I'm quoting myself all the time, okay? It's terrible. But anyways, I bring that up because I've had to try to unlink that before I move, and I just don't, you know, obviously, you know, I want to be able to, you know, for the church to be able to say things, and it's not like what I'm saying. So anyways, all that to say, I've kind of gotten back into that world. And the other day, as I was scrolling through a couple things, there was a, you know, just, I'm not going to call names out, but there's just a prosperity gospel kind of thing going on. And it's just preaching, and it's like a 1 minute segment. And like literally everything that was being said was just opposite of the scripture. Like, it's just not true. Like, God wants us to be rich because if I were a dad, I want to give my kids good things. So people look and they say, oh, that's a good God. What? What's in this passage of scripture, the Apostle Paul says, he's promising this to believers. Listen, he's saying, is the Spirit helping you in tribulation? Is the Spirit helping you in distress? Is the Spirit helping you, check this out, in persecution? Now, I'm not saying you go looking for a fight, but if you follow Jesus, the fight will find you. If you've never had to defend your faith, you're probably not living it out. Famine. Oh, man. God doesn't want his people to be poor. He wants them to be rich. Well, the Apostle Paul's promising that in the midst of following Jesus, this world is not our home. We will experience problems, issues. We might go hungry and we might be naked. We might not have the best clothes. We might not have the best food. We might not have any food. We might go days, weeks without eating. Ladies and gentlemen, most of the Church of Jesus Christ across the world experiences this every day. Is the Spirit helping you as you walk through that? My question to you is this. Is the Spirit helping you in life, or are you self-sufficient? When I first started following Jesus, I thought that God was supposed to take the heavy things like salvation, and I was supposed to take everything else, relationships, my job, money. But I think the more mature I've gotten in my relationship with Jesus, the more I've followed Jesus, the more I've realized that everything is his. Like, he carries it all. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hand him your life. Hand him your issues. Hand him your anxiety. Hand him all that you are, and he will hand you back a yoke that is easy and light. And that is a yoke of following and knowing that he loves you and that your life is secure in him. And that the things of this world don't matter as much anymore. Is the Spirit helping you in your weakness? And the final question is this. Am I sure of God's love? Am I sure of God's love? Let's look at verse 38 through 39 and we'll close. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing more powerful than God's love. It's truly the foundation of this local church. The concept and understanding that when we get it, that we're loved by God, it will change everything about our life. It'll change the way we see God. It'll change the way we see ourselves. It'll change the way we see other people. And when we experience the love of Jesus, he gives us a depth of love that will love other people enough, not only to share the story of Jesus in the gospel, but to share our very lives as well. The foundation of our local church is the belief that God's love is enough and it holds us secure. Are you secure in God's love? Or do you treat your relationship with God like many other relationships that are conditional, that go up and down, where you're afraid that if you don't perform a certain way, then you won't receive that love. And when you mess up, you feel like you need to distance yourself from God because he's disappointed with you and frustrated with you. And you treat God like you treat your marriage. You treat God like you treat your children. You treat God like you treat work. And I just say to you, the love of God is more powerful than your spouse's love. It's more powerful than your children's love. It's more powerful than any love you'll face anywhere. Why? Because it's solid, it's secure, it's proven. Nothing you can do can undo the fact that he's already loved you. Please, somebody tell me something you can do that has the power to put Jesus back in the grave. Somebody please tell me something that you can do that has the power to go back in time and Jesus say, nope, I'm not going to die for him. There is no such thing. It's done. It's complete. It's over. He's already proven his love for you. Are you resting securely in the powerful, finished love of Christ? His love forgives, his love adopts, his love changes, his love promises, his love welcomes us all, his love conquers all. One of my favorite passages of scripture is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It's the song, that good, good father song that we sang a while back, and I just love that. It's still one of my favorite songs. It's where that came from. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we shall be called children of God. And so we are. You know what that is? So we are. That's confidence. That's, please, I got the answer. I know. Please, I know. So I am. I know I'm in Christ. I know I'm loved. I'm not perfect. But I know Christ. I know his love for me. I know I'm in Christ. I know he helps me in my weakness. I know his spirit bears witness with my spirit to give me confirmation that I am his child. I know that in every struggle I have his help, and I know that his love is secure. Please, I know the answer. I want to live a life that's unashamed because I have what everybody else is longing for. Is that what you have? Or do you cower in your seat, hoping not to make eye contact because you're not sure? If you can say yes to the six questions that I've presented today, then you live the life of the unashamed. You can walk in what the Apostle Paul said at the very beginning of this series in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. How could he say that? Because all six questions were a yes to the Apostle Paul. Are they a yes for you? Because if they aren't, it will be impossible for you to live the unashamed life. And the power is that all six of them are connected. They're not six different questions. They're all the same question. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? If the answer is no, I just beg you, what are you waiting for? Would you bow your heads and pray with me?